Father, we come to you once again. We thank you for this day. We thank you for the opportunity to be in your house. We thank you for the precious word of God that you've given us to instruct us, Lord, in our lives as your children. Lord, even before we became your child, Lord, you gave your word to help us to see our need and who we were, and Lord, which way we were headed and how much we needed your love and your grace. We're thankful for the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses us from all sins. And God, we ask you now just to be in this service today. May the Holy Spirit be our teacher. Lord, as we focus upon this subject again on witnessing, I pray, God, you'd help us to understand what it is to be a witness. And God, I just pray, God, you would give us that desire, Lord, that compassion that we need in our lives to be what you want us to be while we're here on this earth. Lord, bless our people together now as we come together in Jesus' name. Amen. Matthew chapter 4. I want to read a few verses here, beginning with verse number 18. Matthew chapter 4, verse number 18. We know this is the beginning of the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we see in verse 18, and Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter, and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he said unto them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they straightway left their nets and followed him. And going on from thence, he saw other two brethren, James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, in a ship with Zebedee their father, mending their nets, and he called them. And they immediately left the ship and their father and followed him. We know here that Jesus is on the sea, walking by the Sea of Galilee. Now, the Sea of Galilee is really a big lake, really. And as you look around the Sea of Galilee, you see a lot of small towns, a lot of towns around that sea. And in that town, there are, of course, a lot of people. And we know that fishing was a big thing in this day and time when Jesus was living and walking by the Sea of Galilee here, because that was their livelihood. That's how they made a living, by selling fish. So fishing was a big thing at this time. It's like, medicine is today, and electronics and all this kind of stuff, big industries. But fishing was a big one during the day of Jesus here. And we find as he walked by the sea here, no doubt there's a lot of towns, but Capernaum was the biggest town around this sea at this time. And notice in verse 18, as he walked by, he saw two guys, two brethren, he said. Peter, he says, was one of them, and Andrew. And they were fishers. They were fishermen. They were casting their nets out fishing. And we see that in verse number 19, he said unto them something very important. Follow me. Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Follow me. So we see here now, here were two fishermen, Peter and also Andrew. They were fishing, and Jesus approaches them and says to them, follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. Now, according to the text and the way they obeyed him, no doubt they had seen Jesus. No doubt they had heard of Jesus before. I mean, you're not going to listen to a stranger, are you, and just take off and follow him. I mean, you know, that's just not logical. But no doubt they had seen Jesus and what he was doing, and knew he was different than any man they'd ever seen in their life. And because of that, they were willing to follow him. They were willing to follow him. So we see here these four men, Peter, Andrew, James, and John, are the first of the disciples called by Jesus and to follow him. Now we see something very important here. He said unto them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Now notice first of all their career. Who was Peter and Andrew? What were they doing? They were fishers. They were fishing, okay? They were out fishing. That was their career, if you please. They were fishermen. They no doubt made money this way. This is their livelihood again. And we see this is their career. Notice their challenge that Jesus gave them. What did he say to them? Follow me. Follow me. This is the challenge that now Jesus is putting for Peter and Andrew. I want you to follow me. Now notice, they're busy doing their daily tasks. They're busy making their living. And now Jesus approaches them and asks them to follow him. to follow Him. It's just like when God calls you to preach, God calls you to teach, God asks you to do something. Are we willing to do it? Jesus says, follow me. He said this to Andrew, and He said it to Peter here. And we see here their challenge, but notice their change. Look in verse number 20. Verse number 20 says, and they straightway left their what? Their nets. They straightway left their nets. They left their fishing gear, if you please. And what did they do? Followed Him. They left their fishing gear and followed the Lord Jesus Christ. We see here a tremendous thing took place in their lives here. Now look also about James and John. Look in verse number 22. We just read about this. And after Jesus approached them, verse number 22 says that they immediately left their what? Ship. And notice what else? The Father. They left their ship and their father. They left something that Peter and Andrew did not have to leave at this time because they weren't with their father. But these two guys left their ship and left their father and probably also their nets also. And what did they do? They followed Him. They followed Him. We see here how to be a witness. Number one, first of all, you got to follow Jesus. You got to follow Him. Now, we know that Jesus is not with us today, is He? There's no way we can follow Him. He's not physically around us. But there is a means whereby we can follow Him. We're going to talk about that in just a minute. But we need to follow the Lord Jesus Christ and what He wants us to do in our life. Now, let's notice something else here. Back in verse 19, Jesus said unto them, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. He says, I will make you fishers of men. That's an indication to all of us that we must understand that soul winners are made. Soul winners are not born. You understand what I'm saying? You're not just a soul winner because you're born. You are made a soul winner. Now, how are we made soul winners? Things have to take place in our life. There are basically three things we have to do to become a soul winner. First of all, we have to be taught, we have to be trained, and we have to be motivated. Taught, trained, and motivated to be a soul winner. Now, how does that come? Again, I said, Jesus taught those guys for over 3 years how to be a soul winner, didn't He, in His ministry there. They were with Him. They followed Him. During this time, and he taught them, He trained them, He also motivated them in what Jesus did by helping them become soul winners. Now, Jesus is not with us today. We have the Word of God, don't we? To help us, to teach us, to train us, and all this to teach us anyway. So we see that we must be taught, we must be trained, and we must be motivated. Now, who's going to teach us? Who's going to train us? Who's going to motivate us in our lives as God's children? Tell me. Who is in you today that's greater than anything in the world? The Holy Spirit of God. He's our teacher, is He not? He's our instructor, He's our guide. He's everything that we need in our life to be what God wants us to be. So we see, we must understand today, in looking at this text here, and how to be a witness, first of all, we must understand that we cannot be anything, we cannot do anything apart from the Holy Spirit of God helping us in our life. You and the Holy Spirit are a team, okay? Me and the Holy Spirit are a team. We team up together to do what God wants us to do. We can't do it ourselves. The flesh will fail. The flesh will get discouraged. You ever been out soul winning and got discouraged? Raise your hand. All of us have. Why? Maybe we're doing it in the flesh. Maybe we weren't praying enough. Maybe we weren't asking the Holy Spirit to help us enough, you see, to do what God has sent us to do. My friend, I know you run into some Lulus out there sometimes. You do. And on the other hand, you run into some people that want to hear and will listen to you. And thank God for those too. Amen? Like this guy's right here he's working with. You know, these guys are wanting to hear, no doubt. We're going to keep praying for those guys. That God might give you the wisdom to be able to say the right thing and help those young men to be saved if they're lost, you see. So we see we must be taught, we must be trained, we must be motivated by the Holy Spirit of God. After the resurrection of Jesus Christ, He instructed the disciples to stay in Jerusalem. Stay there and wait for the promise of the Father. And that promise was in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. He says to us, but you shall receive what? Power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be what? witnesses unto me, starting at Jerusalem and going all the way to Samaria and Judea and to the uttermost parts of the world. See, that promise to them, we have, he promised that to them because he was going to leave not long from this time. But you and I have the Spirit of God in us to help us. On the day of Pentecost, we know 120 people received power to witness. What did they do? They went out and became witnesses, didn't they? They went out and turned the world upside down, literally, for the Lord Jesus Christ, because they were instructed by this, but they had the power within them to do that. Listen, do you think the Holy Spirit is any weaker today than he was the day of Pentecost? I don't. You think he's just the same today? He's just like Jesus Christ. He's the same today, yesterday, and always will be. Therefore, we see within us is the power we need. But again, we need as believers to understand one thing. Without the Holy Spirit's power within us, leading us and helping us, we cannot do it. We cannot do it. We can't do it. But we have the power within us, folks. We have the availability within us. If we will ask him to help us, ask him to lead us and show us. Every time you go visiting, we ought to pray and ask God, God, help us, Lord, today. Know where to go, what to say, what to do. You know who we're going to face. You know what we're going to face in these people's lives. And God, just help us to be what we ought to be for you. You know, just simply ask God. You know, I believe in asking, don't you, to God? I mean, God knows my heart. He knows my need. He knows all our needs. And when we ask God, God will help us. He will help us if we have a desire to do this. Now, I want us to notice something again here. There are three things that we must be taught. We must be taught, we must be trained, and we must be motivated. Help me say it. We must be what? Number one, taught and trained and what? Motivated. By who? The Holy Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit of God. See, he does all these things for us, you see, as we go out. See, he teaches us the Word of God, doesn't he? That we ought to go. We ought to go, and we ought to be a witness to people. He teaches us why we should go. He teaches us. He trains us as we go. We're going to make mistakes. Yes, we are. But listen, that's a learning process in the Christian life. He who makes a mistake does nothing. You know, training us, going out every week. God is training us by the Spirit of God to be better, to be different. If this don't work, try another approach. Don't quit. Just keep on like the frog. Keep on going. You see, don't stop. Sometimes we get so discouraged in this thing of soul winning and trying to talk to people. But folks, listen, just don't get discouraged. Time is running out. We're not going to have many more years, I don't need to tell people about Jesus. We may not have another day, I don't know. But I believe the Lord's coming soon. But we need to realize today that we got within us the power available to teach us, to train us, and to motivate us. And this thing of witnessing to people, you see. I guarantee you, the greatest thing in your life, in my life, it's going to help us as a Christian to be excited, like he says, be enthused in our life, is witnessing to people, talking to people about the Lord. This encourages me. Even though I'm discouraged when I leave, I realize that God's trying to mold me. God's trying to make me. He's trying to show me something. I need to change in my life, in direction or whatever. I'm praying wrong. I should pray more or something is going on, you see. And I want to find out. Listen, I don't know about you. I want to be a witness for the Lord. I want to be. And if I want to be, I've got to know how to be. I've got to be taught. I've got to be trained. I've got to be motivated. And these things all come forth through the Holy Spirit working in me. Now, I want you to take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of John, chapter 16. John, chapter 16. We were out visiting this past week. We went to several houses. We finally ran into a man, knocked on the door, and we began to talk to him, and he was kind of open to begin with, and all of a sudden he just shut the door on us. I don't mean shut the door literally, but he quit. He didn't respond to us. You know, he was in a negative way then. But praise God, went to another door, and the guy opened the door. The guy was outside, and we talked to him about the Lord, you know, and God opened the door for us to share the plan of salvation with him. That's how God works, folks. That's how God works. See, he's training us. He's trying to motivate us in these opportunities that we do have to talk to people about the Lord. That's what we need to focus on. The good, not the bad, but the good God enables us to do in our life as a Christian, as a believer, you see. Now, I want you to notice in John chapter 16, I said the Holy Spirit has to train us, has to teach us, has to motivate us. Now, I want us to look here at the work of the Holy Spirit towards you and I. We notice here in John chapter 16, I want to look at verses 1 through 6, first of all. I want us to notice Jesus is warning the disciples about persecution here, first of all. Notice he says in chapter 16, verse number 1, John 16, chapter, verse number 1, Jesus is speaking, "These things have I spoken unto you, that you should not be," what? "Offended." "These things have I spoken to you, that you should not be offended." Now, look at verse 2. "They shall put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God's service." Folks, are we not living in that day? We're living in those days today. Look over in Iran. Look at what those people are doing. They think they're doing God a favor, doing God's service because of what they're doing to Christians, you see. Notice also, "And these things will they do unto you because they have not known the Father nor me." That's why they do what they do, folks. They're not Christians. They're not saved. They don't know Jesus. They don't know God the Father. They're lost. They're blinded. See, they have no way. Like it says in verse 4, "But these things have I told you, that when the time shall come, you may remember that I told you on them." Okay? Jesus is reminding us, hey, flags up, people. Flags up, Christians. You're going to be offended, okay? Wake up, but don't stop, okay? "And these things I said not unto you at the beginning, because I was with you. But now," notice Jesus says, "I go my way to him that sent me." Okay, disciples, I'm leaving you. I'm going to go away. I'm going to go away in a little while. "And none of you asketh me, whither goest thou? But because I have said these things unto you, sorrow hath filled your heart." Jesus said, because I've said these things to you, you're going to be offended. Sorrow has filled your heart. Because I've told you I'm going to go away, sorrow has filled your heart. Therefore, if you're sad as Christians, as my disciples, you're sad people at this time. But notice what Jesus says here later. Look in verse number 7. I like this next word. "Nevertheless." My, it's a wonderful word, isn't it? "Nevertheless," Jesus says, "all these things I've spoken in verses 1 through 6, nevertheless," Jesus says, notice what he says, "I tell you the truth." I'm going to tell you something that's going to help you. The truth always helps, doesn't it? The truth always helps. He says, "I will tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away." It's necessary for me to go away. It's pressing now for me to leave you. I've been with you these 3+ years, and now I must leave you. I must leave you. "It is expedient for you that I go away." He says, notice why. Notice why. "For if I go not away, the Comforter," who's the Comforter? Holy Spirit. He says, for if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. Okay? He says, "But if I depart, I will send him unto you." I'll send him unto you. You know, it's a wonderful thing. It must have been a wonderful thing to be able to live in the day of Jesus and see him and be physically with him. Day after day, day after day. But you know, folks, listen, we have the advantage. We don't see him, but he's with us all the time. He's always in us. No matter where we go, no matter what we do, he's always within us, folks. We don't have to look at him physically. We can see him. We know he's in us spiritually because his spirit lives within us to enable us to do what he wants us to do. Notice he says, "It's expedient for you that I go away. For if I not go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you." See, Jesus says, "Now listen, I'm going to tell you the truth. This is something necessary for you. I'm going to leave. But when I leave, I'm going to send a Comforter to you." If I don't leave, you won't have the Comforter. But if I leave, I'm going to send him to you, the Comforter, the Holy Spirit. And he's going to do something for you in your life. And you can continue to be what you are now while I'm here. You can continue the rest of your life to be what you ought to be for me, you see. The Comforter, the Holy Spirit of God, you see. The work of the Spirit towards us. He says it was expedient for them that he leave, that he depart and leave, that the Comforter would come. If he had not gone back to be with the Father, there would be no need for the Comforter. He would still be here. Realizing that Jesus can't, you know, because of the vast majority of people is growing, Jesus says, and it's time now for me to go back to my Father. I've come and done what he asked me to do. I've come, I've lived my life, I've been an example. I've healed people, I've done a lot of things for good people, for people, made them good. But most of all, I'm going to die for them. I'm going to give my life for them. They can get saved because of my shedding my blood on Calvary. And that's why he come. But notice also, it's expedient. But notice he expounds to them what he told them about this. Look at verse number 8. And when he is come, now who is he? The Comforter. When he, the Comforter, is come, he will what? Reprove the world of what? Sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. See, that's the work of the Spirit of God. He's to reprove the world of sin. Okay? The Bible tells us of sin here, of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. This is the work of the Spirit of God. Notice here, verse number 8, the nature we see, reprove the world of sin, the nature of sin, the nature of sin. He can reprove sin. You know, no one likes to be told they're a sinner, do they? Nobody. Nobody likes to be told they've done wrong. But you know, I'm so glad today to know that the Spirit of God that indwells me as a believer, whenever I do something that's wrong, he convicts me. He convicts me in my heart. Hey, that's wrong. You shouldn't do that. Or maybe you didn't do that the right way. You know? Sometimes we need to be reproved of sin in our life. Things that we do. And that's why, you remember when you got saved, I do too. When people talk to me about the Lord, the Spirit of God was reproving me. Reproving me. Having me see that I was a sinner and I was lost and I needed to be forgiven of my sin. See, this is the work. This is the declaring here, the Spirit's reproving. That's why he's come. The nature of sin. Also, we see of righteousness. This is a need of righteousness. The need of righteousness. Where does righteousness come from? The Lord Jesus Christ. It's his righteousness, not ours. You see, he's given us his righteousness by us accepting him as our personal Savior. We have attained his righteousness. We also see the thing about judgment and of judgment. How near judgment is, folks. Your judgment is just around the corner. And people do not realize it. People do not see it. People think they're going to live forever and never be judged. But the working of the Spirit of God towards man, Jesus says, it's expedient for me to go, that the Comforter come, that he might reprove the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. That's why he came. That's why he left, that the Comforter might come. We see also the reproving of the spirits in detail in verses 9. He says, of sin because they believe not. Of sin because they believe not. The power of sin causes people not to believe. Do you know the only sin that keeps a person out of heaven? What is it? Unbelief. Unbelief. That's it. A person does not believe that Jesus died for them. Does not believe that he shed his blood on Calvary for the forgiveness of their sin. Unbelief. People are condemned already. John tells us in John chapter 3, verse 17. Why? Because they believe not the Son of God. They believe not. Unbelief. You see, sin is defined here in verse number 9. Verse number 10, of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and you see me no more. The justification of the saints. I'm so glad that when God saves us, there's an instant work in us God justifies us. He justifies us. We're clean, like we've never sinned. He justifies us. We also see of judgment in verse number 11. Of judgment because the prince of the world, of this world, is judged. Oh my, I'll be glad for that day, won't you? The prince of this world is going to be judged one day. He's going to be cast into the lake of fire. But the sad thing is, all unbelievers are. All unbelievers are going to be judged too and cast into the lake of fire. The work of the Spirit towards man. That's why Jesus left. We left, He did not leave us comfortless. He left, sent the Comforter. He promised the Comforter would come to reprove us, to help us in our lives as children of God. Now, when we witness, as a witness, when we witness, we need to trust the Holy Spirit to do certain things for unbelievers. There are certain things that need to take place in an unbeliever's heart when we try to witness to them that we can't do it. There's no way we can do it. We try, we read every verse we can, we pray as hard as we can, and all this, but there are certain things that only the Spirit of God can do for an unbeliever. He did it for you. If you're a believer, He did it for me. And there are three things, basically, that they do. First of all, the Holy Spirit illuminates the mind of the unbeliever. He clears up the mind. He helps them to see who they are and what's taking place in their life. If they don't accept Christ as their Savior, they're going to be doomed. I'm thankful for the work of the Spirit of God in my mind and helping me before when I was lost to understand my need to be saved. The work, that's one thing the Holy Spirit does. We had to pray. He does that for the unbeliever. Because like I said, I cannot convince them they're lost. You cannot convince them they're lost. Now, what does the Holy Spirit use to convince people they're lost? What does He use? Tell me. The Word of God. See, you have to read the Word of God to them. Go to Romans chapter 3. As it's written, we're all, you know, all there's none good, no one. We all sin and come short of the glory of God. See, let the Word of God be the teacher. I can't teach. You can't teach. Let the Holy Spirit use the Word of God. We're just like a preacher says many times, glove on His hand. You know, to be used, just to show people, to direct people in what they need to know, what they need to understand. But apart from the Holy Spirit, they'll never know it. They'll never understand it. How to be a witness? We have to realize that you and the Spirit of God, me and the Spirit of God, are a teamwork. We are teamwork. We have to work together. I can't do it myself. He wants to use us. All souls are in a spiritual darkness. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Excuse me. 2 Corinthians chapter number 4. The mind of the unbeliever is hard to get to, folks. It really is. Only the Spirit of God can do that. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, look at verse 3. He says, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are what? Lost. Notice, in whom the God, notice that little God, the God of this world hath what? Blinded the what? Minds. The God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine in unto them. See, the prince of the powers of this world, Satan himself, has blinded their mind. And we have to get to their mind, help them to understand. And only the Spirit of God can illumine their mind and help them to see their need to be saved. We can't do it. We can't do it. Listen, this job is too big for us, ourselves. We have to realize that. But it's not too big for God who lives within us to help us to do the job if we depend upon Him, you see. And we have to do that, folks, as children of God. We all see number two, the thing that the Spirit does to the unbeliever. He stirs the heart of the unbeliever. He stirs our heart. You know, something about hearing the Word of God. The Bible says, for the Word of God is what? It's quick, it's powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword. There's something about the Word of God when you read to people that the Spirit of God stirs their hearts. It stirred my heart. It stirred my heart. We see in the book of Acts chapter 2 verse 27, as Peter preached Christ to the listeners, the Bible says they were pricked in their hearts. They were pricked in their hearts because of the Word of God. Number three, we see also what else the Holy Spirit has to do to unbelievers is to move the will of the unbeliever. You know the will, your will and my will is very strong. I know some of your parents said, I got some strong-willed children. I wonder where they got it from. You know, we all have strong wills. Don't move me. I'm satisfied, you know. That song we sing, no, we don't sing it, but the churches I have been to, I shall not be moved. You know, that's a song we shouldn't sing. You know, we should be moved. And again, the will of the unbeliever is only moved by the Word of God, by the Spirit of God. We don't have time, but look at the prodigal son in Luke chapter 15. You find there in verses 17 through 19, the prodigal returned home when? When he came to himself. When he came to himself. We see because of that, he says, I will arise and go to my father. We see here the power of the choice he made. The power of the choice he made. And he made that choice because of two things. He thought of his father's goodness, and also he thought of his father's grace. And when we think of the goodness of God and the grace of God, our will be changed. God will save us when we call upon him. We see here today how important it is, as God's children, how to be a witness. Realize this, folks. Soul winners are not made. Soul winners are made. They're not born. They're made. They're made by the work of the Spirit of God in us to enable us to do what God wants us to do. It's only by him. Only by him. We're trained by him. We're taught by him. We're motivated by him. And all we do for the Lord is because of the Spirit of God. We must be taught. The believer, the Holy Spirit of God are a team in this matter of witnessing to the lost. In closing, I say this, witnessing must be attended by the Spirit of God. The ministry of the Spirit of God and also the manifestation of the power and the very presence of God. When those things are available, and you're sitting in a scene, in a house, or wherever you are talking to somebody, Lord, you can expect something to take place. God's going to do something. When you, the Holy Spirit has this will and way, and you sense the presence and the power of God in your presence, God's going to do something, and God is doing something. He may not do something that day, that moment, but he's working. He's working. How to be a witness, folks? How to be a witness? We must realize that we need the Holy Spirit of God to energize us, to motivate us, to teach us, and to train us. We have him. You're saved. Amen? If you have him, if you're saved, you have the Holy Spirit of God. He's willing to train you. He's willing to teach you. He's willing to motivate you. Now, what are we going to do about it? God help us today, folks. Listen, I want to be a better witness, and I know all of you do. And we can by the help of the Holy Spirit. Let's ask him to help us this week, okay? Let's have another testimony next week of how somebody has witnessed to somebody this week and see maybe some results. If not, sow the seed anyway. You don't always see results, but we can always sow the seed. Amen? Father, thank you for loving us. Thank you for this time. We thank you for the Word of God. We thank you to God for instruction from it, how we are to be what you want us to be, and we can be, Lord, by your help. God, help us this week to be empowered by the Spirit of God to be that witness that you would have us to be. God and Lord, may you give the increase. And we want to thank you for what you do in our lives. Father, bless now the service we're about to go into. Bless the singing. Bless the preacher. Lord, anoint him afresh today. Give him power to speak what's on his heart today for us. And God, help us to have minds to listen and a heart, Lord, to listen also. And not just be hearers, but doers of your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.